Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 15 this morning as we're continuing in our study in the book of Ephesians. As a pastor, I counsel people from time to time, and something that I find that's interesting to ask them is, what do you think you need the most right now? And I find it interesting, not so much because of the question itself, but because of the answers I get, because it gives me insight into how they are thinking, because it shows me what are they truly seeking after, meaning what do they think will be the solution? What do they think is the answer to their problems? And so they come in, they have some sort of problem, and so I'm essentially saying, what do you believe will solve this mess? And so if I'm counseling a married couple and they both answer, what I need is for that person to change, then okay, I know I have my work cut out for me if they both answer that way. Yet you don't find this only in married couples, but in the vast array of situation and dilemma where people think if only I had better health, then my life would just be so, all my problems would go away. If I just got that job, if I just got that promotion, that car, that certain amount of money, everything would just change for the better. And so they think that their greatest need is just that thing, that one thing. That's for young people, if only I had a girlfriend or a boyfriend, or if I only had more freedom to do what I want to do, if only I lost this many amount of pounds, if only I looked better, looked prettier. Maybe it relates to others. What I need is for that person to not annoy me anymore. That will solve all of my problems. Or for my coworker not to be my coworker anymore. My life would just be peaceful, just blissful peace. Or maybe you think I just need a closer friend. I just need my family to act right. I need others to act right. And you think that's your greatest need. And so what about you? What do you think is your greatest need that you think, oh, this is just going to solve it all? Boil it down. What do you need the most? Well, it's interesting to consider what Paul considers needs in our lives. And we're going to find out more, you know, as he talks about in the different prayer requests next week. But this morning, we see that we need prayer. One important thing in our lives is we need prayer. Look at verses 14 and 15. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner being. We'll stop there. I meant to stop at verse 15, but that's okay. For 13 and 15. So we're really focusing on Paul's prayer, and he goes on. But this morning, we're going to talk about just prayer. We need prayer. And we'll get into the request next week. But we're going to talk about the bare fact that we need prayer. But this is going to be deeper than just, okay, we need prayer, move on. But we're going to see why we need prayer, who we pray to, why that makes a difference, how that makes a difference. And so let's consider what Paul says here. What do we see about prayer? First, we pray because we are needy. We pray because we are needy. What's interesting in our culture is a lot of times being needy is seen as a bad thing across the board. Now, certainly we would say, hey, being needy can cross a line at times, right? There can cross a line when your needs are supplied, and yet you're still being needy and wanting more and more and more. Okay, you crossed the line there. Or if you're being needy at the same time while you're being lazy, okay, you've probably crossed the line there. But I'm talking about just the bare basic fact of I am a needy person, and it's almost seen as something bad, something negative. And so think about it this way. How do most people in our culture respond if you say, I feel like I am not enough? If you said that, They would encourage you, disregard that thinking. Believe that you are enough. And I think one of the reasons is because this neediness is almost seen as a negative thing. But what's seen as a positive thing? Self-reliance. Self-sufficiency. And so self-reliance is lifted up high in our culture, where people boast in being able to, I can rely upon myself. And so think of how often statements are said of, I am enough, you are enough, I have all that I need within myself. Think of how often we hear that. And so in one way, it's showing that they think that sort of this being needy, being dependent is a bad thing. But when you think about a scripture, you really see that being needy is being human. Being needy is being human. So think about how God created us, and He created us to be dependent creatures. And you think about, you know, you think about all the way back to the fall, He created them to depend on Him, and what were they doing? We want to be independent. We want to be self-sufficient. We want to be self-reliant. But they are made to be dependent on God. Dependent on Him for our life and our breath, for the food that we have, for the good things that we have. Everything in life we receive ultimately because God has provided it for us and sustains us through these things. And so we are made to be dependent on God. And He is not dependent on us. Meaning God is self-reliant, self-existing, self-empowering. We are reliant upon Him. We exist because of Him. We exist empowered by Him. And so really, the testimony of Scripture is, I am not enough, but God is enough, and in Him I have what I need. That is the truth. And so I don't have it within myself. God gives it to me. And there's this radical difference in mindset, where one considers neediness a problem to be whisked away with some self-affirmation. But the other considers neediness an inherent trait that is ultimately met in God. It's met in Him. And so the bare fact of simply being needy is not sinful. We are creatures. We're created by God. And a big part of why we're commanded to pray is because we're dependent on God, right? Why, you know, of course, we communion with Him. We have this relationship. But a big part of it, too, is we pray to receive things. So dependent, right? We pray to Him. Because prayer isn't just a nice little fun thing to do, you know, sometimes. It's not meant to be this rote, empty things that we say that just magically work to ward off bad things and to invite good things. It's not made to just make us feel good about ourselves. It's not made to make us just look extra religious in front of people. No, we pray because we're needy people. We pray because we're dependent on God to provide. And so you can put it this way, why do Christians need to pray? Because we need prayer. We need prayer. I think of this well-known quote by Martin Luther where he says, I have so much to do today, I shall pray for 3 hours first. And it's just, he might be exaggerating, but it shows the point. We need prayer. I wonder if our lack of prayer goes back to that idea of thinking that our neediness is something to be solved by ourselves. Where you think, if you think that you're independent, you're a self-sufficient person who has everything you need in yourself, why would you pray? Why would you pray? Because you see yourself as self-sufficient. You see yourself as meant to solve it all. So then you become the answer. Not God. You become the answer. Prayer then, if you think that way, becomes unnecessary. Because you have it in yourself, so why would I need God? See the problem? And so, for many people who think that way, prayer becomes only a last resort, a final-ditch effort. where people think, well, I tried everything else, so I guess now I'll try God. What other option do I have? Why do you think there's so many foxhole prayers, they call them? No, we keep reminding ourselves, I am dependent on God. Not just in some situations here and there, all of life I am dependent on God for. And what's interesting is, of course, we know, like babies, when they're born, we know that they are inherently dependent, right? Dependent on their father, dependent on their mother, dependent on a caretaker to take care of them, to feed them, to burp them, change their diapers, all those things we know. But then we almost think that we magically grow out of dependence. We, of course, now we don't rely on our parents like we should, like we used to. But we are dependent on God. We're dependent on Him. From birth, all the way through our lives. And interestingly, even in heaven, we'll be dependent on God. Because what's interesting in the New Jerusalem, it says this, the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. So even in heaven, we will be dependent on God for light. Even in heaven, we need God to shine His light, to be our light. We are dependent on God. And so prayer is an expression and an acknowledgement of dependence. If you boil it down, that's really, of course, this relationship and communion, but dependence is a big part of what it means to pray. And so here is the great Apostle Paul, and who is probably one of the most mature Christians who has ever lived, right? I mean, I think we would at least put him up there, right? One of the top most mature Christians of all time. And here he is praying for the Ephesians. Praying and praying. He's the one who says, you know, never cease. Pray without ceasing. He prayed. He saw the need for prayer. Jesus saw the need for prayer. And so if Paul prayed, if Jesus prayed, don't you think we should? And so we need prayer because we're inherently needy. And here's the thing, our neediness doesn't stop at salvation, right? It's not just that we pray to receive Christ and then that's it, we're done with our prayers. No, we need Him after we're saved. We need Him every single day along the way. God's work isn't over when you place your faith in Jesus. We need Him to work and work and work in our lives, to grow us as we follow Him, to help us to be faithful. And you really see this in the way that Paul has structured his epistle. Because in chapter 1, if you remember, it was all about you, all these spiritual blessings you have in Christ. Think about all these spiritual blessings that you have in Christ. And then right after that, he says it's for this reason that he prays for them. Chapter 2 described how God took them from death to life, from far off to near. He built them into this amazing temple of God, amazing dwelling place of God. And right after that in chapter 3 it says, for this reason. And he talks about how that's why he prays for them. And so Paul is showing us the prayer doesn't stop for just your salvation, but prayer is needed ever more as you continue in your walk in the faith. Meaning you don't graduate from prayer, right? You don't graduate from the practice of prayer when you meet this certain spiritual level. You need it all along the way. Because as you think about the way that Paul structured the epistle, he's saying, look at what God has done, and I'm going to pray for you now for this reason. Look at what God has done, I'm going to pray for you now for this reason. And so for Paul, it's because God has done these amazing things that he prays for them. It's because God has worked and is working his plan through Christ that he has confidence to pray. It's because they have so many blessings and privileges in Christ that he prays for them to be rooted and grounded in these things, to deeply know the blessings that they have. It's because they're a holy temple and a dwelling place for God that Paul prays for them to be able to live out that amazing reality. All that we have from God doesn't negate our need for prayer. It shows we need Him all the more. We need Him more. And so because we need to grasp what we have, and we'll learn about that more next week, we need to grasp what we have. We need to live in light of what we have. We need to persevere in the faith, of course, not losing heart when it gets tough. But what's interesting, if you ask the ordinary Christian, why do you pray? You ask them for various reasons, and you know they would give various reasons. It's not often that they would say, I pray because I have so much in Christ, I need to really grasp it all. You ever hear anyone answer like that? You ever hear anyone talk like that? I have so much in Christ, I pray that I can actually live it out. I can live out these amazing realities. That's really what Paul is doing and praying, and reasons why he's praying for them. And so as a Christian, prayer is to be our ever constant companion in this life. It's sort of like that ever-constant piece of equipment in our travel bag of the life of faith, where no matter how far we progress along in the journey, we need it. We need it all along the way. And so Paul saw prayer as a necessity, and so it was important. The fact that Paul prays, and he prays regularly, shows us how important and necessary it is. And so I wonder if we view prayer as in that way. Like, do we see prayer as a necessity in my life? Like an absolute necessity. Now, this is, of course, purely hypothetical. This would never happen. But let's just say that someone said you could only pick a few things that you could have for your Christian life. For the rest of your Christian life, you can only have these few things. What would you choose? Would prayer be one of them? Would it be close to the list? And sadly, it wouldn't for many of us. And yet, what if we woke up every day with this on our minds, with the necessity of prayer? How would it change our prayer life? Where we woke up and we said, I need God for this day. I need to go to Him on my knees right now because I need God for this day. And not just on the hard days that you know are going to be hard, right? It's like, I know I'm working with that guy. I'm going to be praying, right? But every day, on those easy days, I need God today. What if we woke up that thinking that way? You went through the day where you thought, I'm going to pray right now. I need it. You ended your day contemplating, I needed God for that day, and I'm thankful for I prayed, and I'm going to pray for the next day. So sadly, both in our lives and our churches, prayer has been pushed to the side, where it's become either an empty ritual or a filler. And so for some, they think, as long as I just pray, I'll be good with God. No, that's not the way we view it. Because if you do that, if you pray that way, you're really just praying to sort of in a ritualistic way where I got to ward off the bad, invite the good, and just mechanically, magically, it will happen as long as I check it off my list. That's not the way we pray. Some people, they simply pray before meals. I just know it's supposed to be done. Let's just do it. It's supposed to be done. Instead of genuinely, let's pray and thank God that He has provided us with this. When it comes to churches can be guilty of praying out of mere routine, where it becomes a weekly ritual devoid of meaning, where something that just kind of plugged into the service, or let's use prayer as a transition only, and so easy to fall into these traps. We need to be careful we aren't treating prayer in these ways. And I want us to be intentional in our individual lives that we don't treat prayer in these ways. It's sort of like an empty ritual that has to just happen and then with no meaning behind it, no genuine heart in it. Let's not get into just a simply empty weekly ritual here at church. Let's not just simply use it as a filler or a transition, but really from our hearts to genuinely say, Lord, we need you right now. Lord, we're dependent on you right now. And to see it as essential. Where it's essential and a necessity. Where you think we could just even stop and say, you know what, right now let's stop and pray. And even if it's not a typical time, are we willing to just do that? Or are we going to just say, no, our set times, we just got to, no. There should be times where, man, we feel our need right now, let's just stop and pray. And doing that. What about, have you ever done that in your personal life? Or has prayer just been regulated to your set times where, okay, before meals or before bed, and that's it, those are important, you know, we should pray those different times. But do you pray outside of your set times? Have you ever been talking to someone who has been sharing their heart? They've been burdened on something and they're just sharing your heart. Have you ever just stopped them and say, you know what, let's stop right now, let's pray for this? Have you ever done that? Let's talk to God right now about this. I vividly remember one time in the middle of a pastor's sermon, an ambulance went rushing by with the siren blaring. And the pastor right then and there, in the midst of his sermon, said, let's stop and pray for whoever that ambulance is going to. And I just think it just shows someone who is just understanding that we need God every single day. We need to pray for others every single day. We need, and we don't just set it to ritual. It's just, this is who we are. We are people of prayer. We are a church of prayer. And so it happens not merely at set times, but throughout our lives, throughout our church life, where we see prayer is absolutely indispensable. And so may we view that prayer that way, where we live on prayer, dependence on God, where I couldn't make it without the Lord, where we say like that hymn, I need thee every hour, in joy or pain, come quickly and abide, or life is vain. And so we go to God in dependence for ourselves, but also for others. You know, you think about Paul here, he's praying for others. He, of course, prayed for himself at times, but he prayed for others. And he shared with them that he's praying for them. And he's not doing this pridefully. He's not boasting. He's not trying to show, look how religious I am. I pray for you guys. He genuinely cares about them. He wants them to know and be encouraged. You're prayed over. Like, do you ever talk to someone and say, I prayed for you today? And not in a way of trying to say, look at me, but I care about you. I want to know you're prayed over. Do you know how encouraging that is when you receive that text, you receive that call, when that person talks to you and says, I prayed for you today. I prayed for you that you would, look to the Lord and find strength as you go through your work day. I know, you know, work has been really hard lately, and I wanted to encourage you with that. Paul tells people, I pray for you. I bow my knees in for you. I pray without ceasing for you. Look at Paul's epistles. You see it all over the place. We pray for others. We encourage them. And that, so that encourages their heart. But what does it also do? It encourages and motivates them. Who am I praying for? Paul's praying for me. Who am I praying for? That person just encouraged me that they're praying for me. Could I encourage someone that I'm praying for them? So it motivates us all to be praying for others. And so I want you to evaluate, is your prayer life, is it only personal requests, which those are important, but is it only filled to the brim with personal things? Or is it also, I'm praying for other people? I'm praying for their spiritual lives. Remember how needy you are, that God has all that I need in my need. And so we pray because we're needy, but secondly, these verses show us that we pray because of who we pray to. Because of who we pray to. Whenever my wife gets off the phone with somebody, my kids often will run up to her and they will say, "Who are you talking to? Who are you talking to?" And when it comes to your prayers, do you ever truly consider deeply, who was I just talking to? Who was I just talking to? Because Paul makes sure to mention who he prays to. He says that he bows his knees before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. And so we see about Paul is one of the big reasons for his confidence in prayer was because of who he prayed to. And so let me ask you, why do you pray? Do you have reasons for your prayer? Do you ever dwell upon your reasons? Like, is it just because you should? You just feel like you should? Is it because you want to appear godly? Maybe for you, it's because you feel like, oh, I can control and manipulate God. If I just ask him for this, he has to give me this. Paul prayed because he knew who he was praying to. And who he was praying to made the whole difference. Right? Who you go to makes huge difference. Notice how he calls him the Father. This, of course, is God the Father, our Heavenly Father, who Paul prays to. That's who we pray to, God the Father, our Heavenly Father. And so, meaning, we don't just pray to nothing, right? We don't pray to imaginary being in the sky. We don't pray to some mythical creature. We don't pray to grandpa or to angels or anyone like that. We pray to God the Father. And the fact that he is Father just cascades this plethora of comfort for our souls. When you really consider, he is called Father. And all of what that means. Because a good father is approachable. A good father is loving. A good father is close. And God is those things, but perfectly. And so we can go to him at any time, anywhere, and we can know I'm going to be met with love and I'm going to be met with care because he's not some distant grouch, right? He's not some unapproachable meanie. He wants us to know him as Father. And so that means we should view him as Father, who we can go to him with anything. And we're going to know that we can experience a tender, loving Father who knows us and who loves us beyond measure. So is that how you view God when you go to him in prayer as a Father, as a tender, loving Father? That if you have trusted in Christ, that he is your Father. All those who believed in the name of Jesus, gave them the right to be called children of God. Wouldn't it make a huge difference if we remembered this vital truth where when you're downcast, when you're struggling, when you're feeling needy, remember, I have a loving Heavenly Father. I'm going to go to him right now. He's present. He's involved. He's tender. He's loving. He's encouraging. He's compassionate. But something else about a good father is they're a provider. They're a protector, aren't they? And so we can know we go to our Heavenly Father and he's going to love us. He's going to care about our needs, but he can also provide for my needs. He's not only compassionate in our dire straits, he can protect us in those difficulties. And so he's loving, he's strong. He's not going to just let us flounder on our own. I think about Jesus says in Matthew 7:11, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" And so we pray to God knowing he is our Father, but we don't merely view him in lowly earthly terms when it comes to that, because he's much more than a mere Father. He's the ultimate authority over all. It's significant that Paul says that he bows his knee before the Father. And I was thinking about this. Have we ever bowed the knee before our earthly Father when we requested something? Wouldn't that look very odd? Wouldn't that feel very odd? And it should feel very odd. And so this shows us that God is a Father, but He's more than a Father. Meaning, He's Lord. We bow the knee before this Father. And bowing the knee before Him is this posture of humility, submission before Sovereign. And so we know that as God is our Father, but He's really our Heavenly Father, right? So He's Father and Lord, Father and King, Father and Sovereign. Meaning we don't command Him around. We don't twist His arm. We don't manipulate Him. We can't pull the wool over His eyes, so to say. We bow the knee before Him in prayer. He's the one that's over all, and so we remember that when we go to Him. Meaning we don't treat Him lightly. We don't say, hey, buddy, you know, hey, buddy. But this reverence and love, where I realize, wow, He is loving and caring, and He is my Father, but He's also Lord. He is Sovereign. He is ruler over all. And so Paul says, He is the Father from whom every family in heaven on earth is named. And this is really teaching us that God is the ultimate source of every family. And even in heaven, it probably points to He's even over every social grouping in the angelic world, any grouping in the angelic world. He's the creator of each family. He has authority over them. He named them. To name something in the Bible often showed sort of authority over it. Think about Adam was given this authority to name the animals, showing he was sort of over the dominion over the animals. So he was able to name them. Think about parents naming their children. Think about God changing someone's name, like Simon to Peter, right? This sort of authority over them. So we see here there is no rival family to God. There is no family that came into being without His say. He is the ultimate source of all beings and families. And so think about that when it comes to prayer. Isn't that amazing to think about? That's who we go to when we pray. That is who we go to. Meaning we don't make our request to some ineffective person, or incompetent person, or powerless person. We make our request to our Heavenly Father. He's the ultimate source, the ultimate authority of every family in heaven and earth. And so wouldn't it make a difference if we, when we went to God in prayer, we remembered, who am I talking to right now? Who am I going to? It would give us so much more motivation and encouragement when I go to Him, but also to go to Him more. Where when I go to the Lord, I'm not merely going to a friend who can listen but is powerless to do anything. That's nice when you can go to a friend and they listen and they care, but then they can't really change your situation. That's nice in one way, but when we pray, we go to God who cares, who loves, and who's powerful to do something about it. And so we don't go to a cruel king who couldn't care less about us. We go to the Father from whom every family in heaven on earth is named. That's who we pray to. And so will you remember who you pray to? And so as we think about here in just these couple of verses, Paul is recounting his prayer. And here at the beginning of what he's recounting, before he gets to his requests, he shows us really that we need prayer. We need prayer. We need prayer because we're so needy. We're so dependent on God for everything. But also, it's who we go to that makes the difference. He's the great Father. He's the great King and Lord of all. If only we continually remind ourselves of these things. If only we truly believe them in our hearts, what a difference it would make in our lives. What a difference it would make in our prayer lives. To really and truly remember that we are dependent and needy. And yet, amidst all that dependence and need, remember, I have the Lord who has all that I need, and He's powerful enough to give it. In His wisdom, in His timing, in His way, of course, right? We don't twist in His arm when we can't really tell Him what to do. He does what He wills. And so we come to Him bowing the knee. We don't come to Him wagging our finger. We come bowing the knee, saying, Lord, if it's Your will, but Your will be done, as Jesus prayed. Your will be done. That we desire, we want this, but Your will be done. And so we go to Him in that way. But we need Him to work, and He can. And that is Paul's understanding as he bows the knee before the Father regularly for the Ephesian Christians. And so we need prayer. You need prayer. Do you remember that? How would that change your prayer life? How would that change your daily routine? You know, I want to be a Christian of more prayer. I want to be a church of prayer. I want to see prayer as something just absolutely necessary, where I don't see it as trivial. I don't see it as ineffective. I don't see it as this hollow ritual that just must be done just to get it done. Rather, may we see prayer as it is, that this is God's ordained way to commune with Him, but also to approach Him with praise and thanks and confession and supplication. And so we go to Him because we know this, our great Father, in love, sent His only Son to come to this earth, to die for our sins, to be raised again, so that now through faith in Him, in and through Christ, the Bible says you've been given the right to become children of God. And so now we can say He is truly our Father because we placed our faith in Jesus, because Jesus is the way. He is the way to the Father. We have trusted in Him. We are His children. And so now what happens? Because we're children of God, because Christ opened the way with boldness and confidence, we go to the Father. The way of access has been made clear through our faith in Him, and we can find grace to help in time of need. You see, you need prayer. I need prayer. We need prayer. And thank the Lord we have Him. Thank God that He is more than able to supply our needs and more. As I think about, in a little bit later, Paul concludes his prayer with, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And we say, Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You are both Lord and Father. Lord, You didn't have to do that. Lord, You are truly always Lord, but You didn't have to make us Your children. And yet, out of Your love, Your abundance and perfect love, You have called us to Yourself. You have called us Your children through Jesus Christ. And so we're thankful that You have made the way, that You've allowed us to draw near so that we can come near to You and find help and find grace and find mercy and find a loving, tender Father in You. Lord, we are so thankful that You have provided us with that opportunity. May we never neglect it. May we never take it for granted. May we never make it become a hollow ritual. But Lord, may we from genuine, needy, dependent, loving hearts come to You and say, Lord, we need You today. Because we need You every day, Lord. We need You in our individual lives. As we go throughout our week this week, we each have our own struggles. We each have our own settings that we're going to be going through, and different people we have to face and handle well. And Lord, we need You for that. But Lord, we also need You as a church. Lord, may we never lose sight of how dependent we are on You as a church. May we never rely on mere pragmatism where it works if it works, and so we do it. No, we look to you. May we not rely on fleshly ways, on our flesh, on our made-up ways, but may we rely upon you in the ways that you have provided and ordained in the church. And may we rely upon the Spirit, your Spirit, to work in hearts. Lord, that gives us freedom and encouragement that we don't have to and we shouldn't manipulate or try to persuade and coerce, but we can proclaim your word and that we can know that you will work in people's hearts. So, Lord, I pray that we would remember these things of who we pray to you. Lord, we pray to you. And may we remember how dependent and needy we are for you each and every day. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. This sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to Him today.